So this morning, we're starting a new series called Worship Matters. I love this. Many of you know that I used to be a former worship pastor, so I love to worship God. And for many years, we have been plagued with worship wars that divide the unity and hinder the worship of God's people. And whether our musical preference is traditional or contemporary, it is time for us to return to biblical worship. Can I get a good amen? Over the next 4 weeks, we will examine what the Bible has to say about worshiping with our head and our heart, worshiping vertically and horizontally, worship that is planned and spontaneous, and worship that is both an event and it is every day. And so I think this is going to be a great series. Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 16. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This is the story of Cain and Abel, what I believe to be the first worship war that we find in the Bible. We're going to start at verse 2 and read all the way to 16. I'm going to invite you to read with me. It is on the screen behind me. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. And we believe, Lord, that Abel is still speaking to us today. Even in this moment, your word is relevant. Your word is truth. And we need it for today. We need it for our lives in order to be worshipful people. And so, Father, would you speak to our hearts? I pray that every heart would be open to receive. I pray that every ear would be open to hear. I pray that every eye would be open to see whatever the Spirit wants to reveal to us today. And I pray that our response would be one of obedience. We would be hearers and doers of the Word of God. So, Father, I pray for your blessing. God, I can't do this without you. I desperately need you to speak. Your people have come to hear from you. So, Holy Spirit, speak to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. It has been said that there are 18 inches between your head and your heart. All worship originates from our heart and within our mind, which is a reflex organ, and it must travel all the way through our heart, a muscular organ, in order to find its expression eventually through our mouth. And that travel, that 18-inch distance, is traveled in a matter of microseconds. Just because we think we worship does not mean that we do worship. There are three mindsets, I believe, in every church, in the heart of Christians. We either have a head knowledge of God, but not a heart response to offer him. This is just mere intellectualism. How can we worship our God without intimately knowing and experiencing him? Or perhaps we have a heart response to offer him without any head knowledge or understanding of God. This is just emotionalism. How can we worship our God without the knowing and believing the biblical truths about him that we find in the Word of God? Or perhaps we have a head knowledge of God and a heart response to offer him. I believe that that is what God is looking for. That is authentic worship. And I cannot think of a more fitting narrative in the Bible that represents the challenges of worship than Cain and Abel. These blood brothers, they represent, like I said earlier, one of the oldest worship wars that we find in the Bible. These are not wars about whether we sing traditional hymns or modern choruses, but about something even more deeper, something more resident within us, worship from the head or worship from the heart. I believe God is calling us not just to head worship, worship from the head and from the heart. Every time you and I worship the Lord, we can either become like Abel or we can either become like Cain in our worship. So my question to you today is our worship pleasing to God or is it not pleasing to God? Is our head and our heart engaged or are we simply going through the motions and the rituals of worship? I believe God wants to use Genesis chapter 4 to address the state of worship in our personal lives, but also in our lives as a church. And so I believe that God is going to speak today. I believe that God is going to convict today. I believe that God is going to move in this place. Do you believe that? Amen. First point this morning that I want to share with you is faith in worship. We need faith in worship. Find this in verses 3-5. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Think about the scenario that we see in this scripture. Both brothers make offerings to the Lord. Cain, the farmer, makes a fruit offering to the Lord. And Abel, the shepherd, makes a firstborn fat offering to the Lord. And at this point in history, God has not requested anything of his people. He has not requested an offering from them. And so their offering seems like a very worshipful gesture from their part. But we must wonder in our hearts and in our minds, what is the difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifices? Well, I don't think it's because God is a vegan. I'm glad you got the joke. God is not capricious. God does not swing from one mood to another. Neither does God play favorites. Instead, our God, he carefully evaluates the heart of worshipers. Moses, the said author of Genesis, he gives us very little information from which to draw our conclusions about why God preferred one offering over the other offering. But thankfully, God does not leave loose ends in the Word of God. We must lean in. We must lean into the book of Hebrews for the clarity that we need. And in a unique way, Hebrews 11 provides a running commentary on many of the Old Testament heroes that we read of. In what some call the hall of faith, putting people on pedestals, maybe, but the hall of faith. While Genesis 4 omits the clues and just simply states the facts to us, Hebrews 11:4 describes why Abel's worship was accepted. Scripture says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. See, Abel was the first man in history to ever operate in faith. Abel is an important man for us. He sets off this journey or this trigger of things happening into the future, this trigger of events where people will live by faith. Three times Abel is credited for his faith in Hebrews 11. Faith was that key ingredient in Abel's offering. Once recognized by God, his exceeding faith was commended as righteousness before God. And though dead, his living faith continues to speak to us even to this day. The head motivated Cain and Abel to make an offering to God. But the heart motivated only Abel to make an offering in faith to God. Do you see the difference? The often missing element in our personal and corporate worship is the faith of the believer, or the faith of the believers. And faith is not just wishful thinking. Hebrews 11:1 provides our definition for faith. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And every Sunday we gather together and we make offerings to God. Even Monday to Saturday, you are making offerings to God. But if we focus just even on the Sunday worship of God's people, most of us will engage with our head, but only some of us will engage with both our head and our heart. You see, our theology, our knowledge of God must move us to doxology, declaring the praises and the glory of God. It's up to us to continue in the rich legacy that WPA has as a church. We are known for being a worshiping church. And yes, you have a choice to sing or you have a choice to stay silent. But just remember the words of Luke 19 verse 40, which says, I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Never will I let a rock cry out in my place. I hope that's the same for you, that you would open up your mouth and you would declare the praises of God, that you would make his praise glorious. I know it'd be quite a sight to see an inanimate stone become animate for a moment and to begin to cry out to God. It's not impossible with God, but it's a worst case scenario. Nevertheless, we are created to worship. We have been fashioned and designed with the ability to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So will you commit to doing that when we gather together in this place? Will you commit to making a resounding song to the Lord as one? Make his praise glorious. Hebrews 11:6 continues to explain the role of faith to us. Verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And as I was reading the scripture, I had an aha moment, a light bulb moment. The absence of faith in Christian worship is considered an affirmation of atheism, a denial of the existence of God. And I just want you to think seriously about that for a moment. The next time you don't feel like worshiping God, just think about that. That your response to not worship the Lord is an affirmation of atheism. Think about that. Isn't that a wild thought? Worship is not a spectator sport. Those who believe in God and believe that he exists, they actively engage in worship. And so the presence or absence of faith makes all the difference between accepted worship and rejected worship. If you feel like you're hitting the wall every time you gather in this place, it's time to check the condition of your heart. Allow Genesis 4 to be your EKG, to be your spiritual electrocardiogram today. Second point this morning is frustration in worship. We can, if we lack faith in worship, we can come to a point in our lives where we have frustration in worship. We find this in verses 6-8. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. See, when we're frustrated with God, we do rash things. We don't think through what we're doing. For anything like Cain in the season of our lives, we are living without faith, and we find ourselves frustrated with God. Seems like Cain knew exactly what was right. He brought an offering to the Lord, but he also intentionally did not do something that was right. And there's this fatal flaw in the story. And the fatal flaw is this: comparison. There is comparison. In the environment of worship, we are tempted to compare ourselves with one another. And while lacking in faith in worship, Cain's frustration was not really first with God. His frustration was with his brother. And I believe that this comparison did not start on the day of that offering. It started days and weeks and months and years even before this offering to God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we hear of a resident evil in Cain. Scripture says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." The greatest commandment in the Bible is to love God and then to love one's neighbor. And Cain was trying to love God without withholding love from Abel. Cain would have benefited from some of Jesus' teaching. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, Jesus instructs, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." Pastor Skip Heitzig says, here's the principle. God does not see worship apart from the worshiper. See, this means that if a worshiper is not in right standing with other people, it is absolutely impossible to be in right standing with God. That's something to think about. We let our worship words and our actions become empty and meaningless when we do this. So my question is there anyone you can think of who you have not reconciled with and that is frustrating your worship? Friends, we need to have more hard conversations with friends and people in our lives. Because why? Our worship of God depends on it. Cain failed to have the hard conversation with his brother, and he let it brew and brew and brew. And instead of choosing reconciliation, he chose retaliation. He killed his brother. Once literally depicted as a cunning serpent in the Garden of Eden, Satan is now represented as a crouching lion in Genesis chapter 4. God challenges us then to rule over sin and not allow it to rule over us. See, comparison resulted in the first murder in all of history. And the effect of Adam and Eve and their sin is successfully passed on from the first generation to the second generation. Perhaps you've come here this morning and you're angry on the inside and you're downcast on the outside. Perhaps these are all symptoms of broken relationships and fractured relationships that you are carrying. And how many times will we in frustration try to offer God a gift that he will not accept? You may come Sunday after Sunday, and you might be frustrated each time when you worship God. You may wonder, why bother coming at all? If you are that person that I've described today, I don't want you to relive Cain's narrative. That doesn't have to be your story. Stop being the very hindrance to your own worship and start the reconciliation process today. Leave this place this morning and go call that person. Go message that person. Go email that person. Go meet with that person and bring your frustration and deal with it. Deal with the person you're competing with and let it go. Make things right again. Do this so that you can obey the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Third point this morning is farness in worship. We can experience a farness in worship as if we do not even know Christ any longer. Find this in verses 13 to 16. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. And today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. See, lacking in faith, feeling frustrated, Cain experiences a new farness from God. And just as Adam and Eve were removed from the inner garden of Eden, now Cain is removed from that second place, and he moves into the land of Nod. It's quite interesting to consider Cain's words, to consider Cain's statements. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Isn't Cain the third human being on planet Earth? Who is the whoever that he is referring to? Well, Genesis does not tell us everything, but it does tell us enough. And I want to help you. For those who may be curious about biblical origins of humanity, let me just share with you a few just observations that I took from Genesis chapter 4 and 5. First, we must admit that much time seems to have elapsed between Cain and Abel's birth and their offerings. There's a big interval of time between these moments, these two events. And Moses is not writing in real time, but he is putting to written form the oral history under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing what we need to know. And for Adam and Eve to not have more than two children would be the opposite of fulfilling God's mandate upon their lives that they would be fruitful and multiply, right? So we do not know who else could have been born after these brothers were born until we hear of Seth, their third son. Second, this, we deduce that Adam and Eve must have had other daughters because Genesis explicitly tells us that Cain was married. According to Genesis 4, 17 to 18, Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. So there is a whole bloodline through Cain. And third, since people live much longer than they do today, there were more children born to Adam and Eve than we will ever know. With Cain exiled and Abel now murdered, Seth becomes the new carrier of Adam's bloodline. And the genealogy in chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 reports, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. It's like it all started all over again. And after Seth was born, Adam lived how many years? 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. Don't you love genealogies? Man, if I could live 930 years, man, what would I do? Well, if we do the math correctly, Adam lived to see eight generations. Eight generations. That's his great, 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 great grandson. Wow. And so returning to Cain and his farness from God, Cain was then overwhelmed from his separation from God and his separation from his family. And the worst feeling that we could ever have is to be away from God's presence, isn't it? I am so afraid that I would do something that would cause me to be so far from God's presence. Thankfully, because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear any longer. See, people in this predicament will wander from place to place. People in this predicament will move from church to church, looking for a new experience with the same God, only to be disappointed. We have to deal with the main issue. But I want you to note that Cain the murderer is a recipient of undeserving mercy because he is marked by God. God's dialoguing with Cain was an act of grace. God's reasoning with Cain, telling him, don't fall into sin, was another act of grace. But God's judgment with Cain, not killing him and yet preserving his life, was an act of mercy. God did not extend to Cain the redemptive grace that we know and experience through Jesus Christ, but he chose to show undeserving mercy. Because even though Cain is guilty of sin, God holds back his wrath. See, our sins may be many, but his mercy is more. Our sins may be many, but his mercy is more for you. It's more than enough. Ultimately, we see the intergenerational impact of Cain's decision to be far from God. What do we see? See, from Cain to Lamech, we see a spiritually dysfunctional family. We see a family that does not serve the Lord. But from Seth to Noah, we see a spiritually flourishing family. Just as an aside, the invention of musical instruments comes from Cain's descendants. Not used for the purpose of worship, but for the purpose of entertainment, a part of culture. In Genesis 4:21, we see Jubal, a descendant of Cain. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Now, this does not mean that instrumental music is inherently evil. I know that we have the idea that rock and roll is evil. Those are things that we have thought in the past. But neither is instrumental music worship in itself. See, rather, it accompanies our heart's worship. Worship starts right here, friends. Doesn't start with a guitar. Doesn't start with a keyboard. Doesn't even start with somebody singing. Worship starts right in the heart. So this chapter, Genesis chapter 4, is enveloped from beginning and ending with worship. From the line of Seth, we have new hope. We find in Genesis chapter 4:26, at that time, during the time of Seth, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Friends, the richest heritage and legacy that you can pass on to your family is being a head and heart worshiper of the one true God. Conclude this morning with a story. We are all creatures of habit. And if we do not find ways to remind ourselves why we do what we do, we are prone to just go through the motions, if not adapt some new underlying motivation altogether, which can be especially dangerous in worship. For songwriter and worship leader Matt Redman, this lesson came in a remarkable experience that was both personal and corporate. In the late 1990s, the preaching pastor at Redman's Church in Watford, England, sensed that their worship gatherings were going flat spiritually, that the congregation was going through the motions, and worship was not flowing from the heart like true Christian worship must. The heart of worship is not music and song, but heads and hearts in joyful awe of the real Jesus. And there was a dynamic missing, says Redman. So the pastor did a pretty brave thing. He decided to get rid of the sound system and the band for a season, and we gathered together with just our voices. And his point is that we had lost our way in worship, and the way to getting back to the heart of worship would be to strip everything away. During the season, the pastor challenged the congregation to be participants in worship, not consumers. To come ready to engage with God for themselves, from their heart, not just watch with their eyes. And he wanted them to come as worshipers, not as concert goers. And with the band and sound system gone, it made for an unforgettable time in the life of the church as they sang a cappella only, and for an unforgettable lesson about worship. And before long, says Redman, we reintroduced the musicians and sound system, and we gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus, and he commands a response in the depths of our souls, no matter what the circumstance or the setting. The song, The Heart of Worship, simply describes what occurred. This is an amazing story. This song has been sung in churches all over the world. But do we need to simulate this experience of Matt Redman's church in Watford, England, in order to relearn what worship is all about? I don't think so. I think today the Holy Spirit is here, and that he is a spirit that convicts. He is more than enough for us right now in this place. He can transform us in this holy moment. Do you believe that? With all heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.